Jesus, we thank you this evening for the fact that you have died so that we could have life. Those words, "it is finished," is true. That the old is done and the new has come. God, I ask that we, all of us here this evening, would believe in your narrative about our life. Not the narrative that we say about ourselves, but how you view us and what you say about us. May we believe and trust you in that, that you see us as your children, that you see us as forgiven, freed, redeemed, restored, renewed, brand new, that the old is gone, the new has come, that the sin and the stuff and the mess ups are no longer counted against us. The record, the slate has been wiped clean by your blood. Thank you, Jesus. May we believe and trust you in that, to know that it is true about each and every one of us here. May we embrace your freedom, your love this evening. Jesus, may we fall more in love with you. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. For those who are standing, you can take a seat. How are we doing? Good. You just look to your neighbor and say, "What's up?" It's good to see you. From a distance. Cool. We're gonna do something for the next 2 weeks. I have an idea. The thought was, when it comes to, we talk about love, right? But how many of us know that we could talk about love, but how to love is a whole other ballgame? We could talk about love, but how to love your spouse is a whole other ballgame. They have books on that, like the 5 love languages, and how certain people and certain personality types can receive love, and how they receive love, like acts of service or gifts or quality time or physical touch, things like that, right? How to love is a whole nother ballgame than just knowing what love is all about. Some people say that, well, I'm telling them the truth. Isn't that loving? How you tell the truth will reveal the reality of it, right? Because what is love? Love's kind. How do we show kindness? Love is patient. How do we show patience? Love does not keep a record of wrongs, married people. Right? Love never fails. God is love. God never fails. He's patient. He's kind. It does not keep a record of wrongs. We just sang it. It's true. So what I want to look at is the primary example of love in action, and that is Cain in the Old Testament. No, I'm kidding. That's Jesus. You're like, huh, what are you talking about? Just making sure you're awake. It's Jesus, right? He's love in action, grace and truth together, all packaged neatly, embodied in God and man together, that being Jesus. So we're going to look at the life of Jesus in 2 different components, and we're going to look at what love looks like in action, modeled by how Jesus lives his life. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 13. That is where we're going to hang out tonight. We're not going to go to any other place. John 13 is where we will be. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to it. If you don't have your Bible, we will project it onto the large screen behind me, and we will begin to unpack this story of Jesus' last days on earth. It says this. It says, before the Passover celebration, which is in spring, so springtime in the Middle East, okay, just before Jesus is about to die, next day or so, he is going to be crucified. So before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour, literally hours, had come to leave this world and return to his Father. That's heavy. That's a weight that is being put on him. He is feeling the closeness of it. Have you ever done public, how many of you hate public speaking? Right? Okay. You're like, yeah, right? So how many of you had to do public speaking and you hate public speaking? And the hour was coming for you to do it. How do you feel, right? Butterflies, you want to throw up. If you get, you know, you're nervous, you, all that stuff. Guess what? It doesn't actually leave. It's just saying, it just happened. It's just, you just embrace it. But for that kind of, put yourself in that shoes, but even on a deeper level, Jesus' hour is coming and he knows it. And he's feeling it. The anxiety, the weight of it, the pressure of it, he's recognizing it. He knows the hour is coming. He says this, John says this, he says, Jesus had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Look at that part. He loved them to the very end. I want to love like Jesus. I want to love people to the very end, to my last breath, right? I want to love my wife to the very end. I want to love my kids to the very end. I want to love you guys to the very end. I want to love my neighbors to the very end. I want to love my enemy to the very end. Right? Verse 2, it was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and returned to God. So he knew what was going on. But let me just kind of paint you a picture of the reality of Jesus' situation. We'll jump from Thursday evening to Monday. Monday, a few days before that, Jesus went into the temple and overturned the temple. Right, he got inside, he had righteous anger, and he saw people, and they're doing unjust things, and they were basically had a profit scheme, and the profit scheme was not good, and how people were purchasing sacrifices for the temple. When they come to worship, they had this whole profit scheme, and it was devious, it was not good at all, and Jesus was like, what is going on? You are making this not the house of prayer. You are robbing people. So we turn the tables over, right? Just a side note. Sometimes when people walk into churches, they'll see bookstores, they'll see a coffee shop, and then they'll think about this passage, and they'll take it out of context and say, it's like almost like they're going to turn over tables, like, how could you be making profit here? That's not what he's talking about. For one, we're the church, not the building, right? So that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is an unjust profit scheme when it came to animal sacrifices at the temple. So it's totally another ballgame. So if you feel the nudge to want to do that, that's out of context. Don't do that. Please don't do that. It's not appropriate. But all that to say is that it's not so much that he's saying that you can't take money in. He's saying, look it, guys, what you're doing is wrong, and you're robbing these people with their schemes. And so he got this righteous anger, and he turned over the tables. That was Monday. Tuesday shows up. And he had a massive fight, so to speak, with religious leaders hounding him and him speaking truth and grace in the conversation. We don't know what happened on Wednesday, and then Thursday he gathers in a secret room with his closest friends, ready to give his final speech to share with them the body and the blood, or the bread and the wine, which is reinterpreting it to being himself. So you have these like very emotional, very intense, very hard situations that Jesus is encountering. And he's about to enter into even more of a tough situation as Judas betrays him, as Peter betrays him, and there are other ones, for all we know, lack of a better word, they just aren't there. Just kind of scatter, right? Jesus is getting a lot of turmoil, a lot of stuff going on. And so he's in this room, and he's about to have this meal, and he's feeling the weight of it. And in Luke's gospel, it says that at the table, they begin to bicker about who's the greatest. It's like the disciples are on a whole other wavelength. They're not even there. And Jesus is going like, How many times have I told them that the hour is coming? How many times have I told them I'm going to die soon? Do they not see that? And they're talking about, okay, who's the greatest? And John's probably there on the side like, well, I'm the one that he loves. So, and Peter's like, well, I'm pretty sure you didn't walk on water. And then like, I don't know, maybe Bartholomew probably speaks up a little bit and says, well, what about me, guys? And everyone goes, Bartholomew, be quiet. Nobody really cares about you. Like, actually, nobody's going to really know that you're a disciple in 2,000 years. So it doesn't really matter. People are like, who's Bartholomew? Well, he was a disciple. Right. I don't know what happens in the midst of their conversation, but they're saying, who's the best? Who's the highest? Who's the favorite? Who is the greatest, greatest, greatest person? Who's the best disciple? Jesus is sitting there. And Jesus looks at the opportunity. And he goes, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to love them in action. I'm going to show them what true greatness looks like. I'm going to show them what it looks like to be great. And what it looks like to be great starts in verse 4 of John 13. Verse 4, so he got up from the table as they're bickering, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, it's customary to wash people's feet as you entered into a room. That was just the kind of thing that you would do. Just like, let's just imagine for a second that it got cold in Southern California. Let's imagine for a second it got cold in Dana Point, to which for some of us right now would be like, that would be fantastic because it's been really hot lately. So let's imagine it got cold and you're wearing a coat and you show up to my house. When you showed up to the house, I would open up the door and then I would ask for your coat. And then I would hang it up, right? It's one of those gestures. It was a common gesture that you would do, that when you entered into someone's house in the ancient Near East, in that culture, as they opened up the door, so to speak, they would first embrace you with a kiss, to which I'm so glad we don't do that, because I barely want to hug people. It's like, don't touch me, no. But it's like they enter the house with a kiss, right? Or a holy kiss, however you want to call that. And then they would ask, would you like your feet to be washed? Because back then they had dirt, right? Dirt roads, sandals. It's kind of hot, dirty, sweaty, sometimes hairy feet, right? And you don't want that in your house. So you have their feet washed so that you don't get their dirty, sweaty, sometimes hairy feet in the house, because that's gross. And so but the person who owns the house would never do that. No, 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 no. They have a slave or a servant that has a towel around their waist waiting to wash your feet as you entered into the house. How many of you have ever washed someone's feet before? Right? It's pretty intimate, isn't it? You're there scrubbing their feet, washing their feet. That, in that culture, is the lowest, some of the lowest positions that you could have. You don't walk around in the open market while they're selling fish and falafel and say, what's your job? I wash feet for a living. And they're like, ah. No, like that's not like something to be proud of. It's the lowest of the low. And what is Jesus doing? He is standing up as they're talking about what does greatness look like. And Jesus takes the position, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He takes the position of a servant and he wraps the towel around his waist and he begins to wash their feet. He washes Judas's feet. The man that he knows is going to betray him for just a little bit of money. He's going to betray him. That will eventually lead to his crucifixion. He washes his quote unquote enemy's feet. Powerful stuff, right? Powerful things that Jesus is doing here. And the disciples are going like, oh my goodness. And so what Jesus sees is he looks at the surrounding situation. He sees prideful hearts and dirty feet. And he says, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to wash their feet. Look what happens here in verse 6. Peter, love, love, love Peter. Peter, just a side note, Peter is like the guy who goes to extremes. He is dramatic. He is emotional. And he's like the pendulum. He's like super sad and beats himself up and like, wow, really happy. He's like bipolar almost. Watch his bipolarness show up here. And this is fantastic. I love Peter so much. He's like, ah, freaks out. Verse 6, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. I love how he tells God no. No, you don't understand. No, you will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, here comes the pendulum. Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, just not my feet. Wash everything, but not my feet. I'll take a shower for all that matters. I'll wash it all because I really want to belong to you. I'm going to, whatever it takes, just wash it all. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Jesus is going underneath here a little bit, showing a bit of a metaphor. Verse 11, for Jesus knew who would betray him, that being Judas. That was what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down because they would lay down at the table. They didn't have chairs. And he asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. In other words, the principle there is what Jesus has done for you, now you go and do for others. That as God blesses you, you become a blessing to other people. His blessing is not a one-way street. His blessing is like a U-turn, where as he comes in, he blesses you, and we extend it back out to other people. As his unending love is poured out over you, we extend that unending love by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to others around us, right? That's what he's saying there. Verse 15, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. We're all equal here. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. So you can imagine the disciples are taking, of Jesus taking the position of a servant, and they're going like, whoa, 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 what is going on? No, no, and even Peter's like, no, no, you can't wash my feet. He's like, and then he talks about belonging. He's like, yeah, I want to belong to you. I'll take whatever it takes. And then he's like, oh my goodness, you're actually washing my feet. What is going on? Nobody has ever done this, especially from someone of that kind of high caliber. It's like, I don't know, it's like the Queen of England coming over and knocking on your door and saying, can I clean your toilets? And you're like, huh? No. But it's even bigger than that, right? Because it's the King of Kings. It's God showing up saying, I'm going to wash your feet. Have you ever had your feet washed before? I've never had a pedicure, so I can't say that. But I've had my feet washed by someone. It was like, it's intimate, man. They're washing my dirty feet, and all of a sudden, kind of getting subconscious about, like, well, I wonder what's, is there anything wrong with my feet? I hope it's not too gross, right? And you have all these, like, thoughts and stuff. Washing your feet is very, it's like, oh, man, and Jesus is there washing their feet. I could just imagine him washing their feet and looking him in the eyes and telling him that he loves them. Powerful. Jesus is telling him, I want you to go and do the same. I want you to serve people. I want you to put on that towel, so to speak, and I want you to live your life in service for other people. What does true greatness look like? It looks like this: serving others, giving of your time, giving of your resources, giving of your talents for other people. And as you do that, God will bless you, and by blessing you, you will encounter life in its fullness as we give of ourselves rather than hold on to the things. It's crazy, and Jesus models for us how to love those around us by serving them. And yet, we can often see a need and be like, I'm not doing that. Washing feet? Yeah, right. There's no way. I'm not doing that. It's beneath me. I'm too busy for that. And here's something I've been lately, what I've been trying to do. And I've been thinking about this for the past few months, is that whenever I see a need that I can meet, I asked myself, or to God, God, is this an opportunity for me to do something here? When I see a need, is my cognitive awareness of that need, are you saying something? Should I step in and help? Should I step in and serve? Is this something that you want me to do? And most of the time he tells me, no. No, I'm kidding. Most of the time he's like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, okay. Well, then I'm going to do it, right? God, give me eyes to see the needs that I otherwise wouldn't see. God, give me ears to hear the hurting. Give me a heart to care. If there's a need that I can meet, pause, stop, talk to God. Okay, God, this is an opportunity for me to step in. I remember I was in college and I had a roommate, and my roommate asked me, hey, Sean, would you like to be a part of my youth ministry I just started up? I need some leaders. I said, God, is this an opportunity, so to speak, for me to do something here? Because I sure don't want to do that. I'm only going to school to study the Bible so that I can learn more about it and then go make money doing something else. I didn't want to be in ministry. But, like, okay, you know what? This is what I literally told him this. I said, I will get involved, but not that much. Just enough for you to be satisfied. I'm only going to serve a little bit, but I'm not going to get that involved. And that was the beginning of my ministry career. And look where I am today, like 12 years later. I'm like, that was my step in. I'm not going to get that involved. I'm fully involved. Oh my goodness, there's plenty of opportunity. Wow, I didn't expect myself to get here. What is happening? What is going on, right? But I saw an opportunity. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to do it. Okay, here's the opportunity. Sean, I need some help in the youth ministry. Can you help me out? Sure, but I'm not going to get that involved. And God's like, not your call. Not your call, right? It happens. Open your eyes, begin to see, begin to ask, begin to say, okay, God, are there opportunities for me to serve? And where would that be? And suddenly you'll become aware and you can be like, you know what? I can do that. That's mine. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step in. I'm going to make it happen. It happens. You'll watch and you'll see. You'll see your friends and, you know, sometimes it's you see your friends and they need you to help. You know, they're like, hey, can you help me move? How about I just pay for movers, dude? I love my back. I love my time. You know, it's like, I don't have a truck. I sold it yesterday. No, I'm kidding. But it's like, you know, you look at that. Oh, moving, really? Yes. This is an, yes, I'll be there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step in. I'm going to help you out, right? Or you look in, you walk in church. You walk into the church building, right? And you're like walking around. And you start noticing things because you've been here for a little bit of time. You're like, how come that's never done? How come this, what's going on here? Guess what that means? God's saying, hey, you do it. You see it. You're aware of it. Step in. Make it happen. You see it. You're aware of it. I can serve here. I'm going to step in and do something about it. It happens all over. I know that it's not just about actions, but it's about attitude. That when we have the right attitude, the right actions start to follow. Even if we don't essentially feel it. It's serving is not just what I do. A servant is who I am. And when I recognize that I am a servant, out of that I serve. God has called us as Christians to serve. Jesus came to this earth not to be served, but to what? Serve. To serve. No, to serve. Yes, he did, to serve, right? That's awesome. Let's do it. But he came here to serve. And we are to follow in that step. Serving is not just what we do. A servant is who we are. And here's the deal. When we serve others, God changes lives. And the first life he changes is yours. Every time. If you go on a missions trip, you're going with the ambition, the thought, of, I'm going to change people's lives. And you show up and your heart, your life is rocked. And if you've been on a mission trip, you know what that's like. But even in serving, As you begin to serve, as you begin to step out, and for those of us who already are, we know what that's like, that the first life that begins to change is ours. Our hearts begin to change. Our minds begin to change. It becomes a whole nother ball game. I remember, because I do a lot of mission work, and I remember the first couple times I was doing it, I would be standing in like a very impoverished location where they don't have a lot of things. There's material poverty. When we think of poverty, we think of material poverty. Just in our American minds, that's what we think of. There's all kinds of poverty. There's relational poverty. There's emotional poverty. There's spiritual poverty, right? There's physical poverty. There's all kinds of poverty that exists. But material poverty is the poverty that we think of when we think of poverty. And so I'm standing there looking at these people who literally have nothing. And we're giving them clean water. And I'm standing there looking at these people and we're talking and we're sharing and we're laughing and we're hugging and we're crying and all these things. And I'm realizing at this very moment that although they're materially impoverished, that they don't have a lot of stuff, they have an immense amount of joy. And I'm like, what? How do they have that? The smiles on their faces with nothing. And then for myself, I have lots of stuff, but no joy. And all of a sudden, I began to see that, wait a second, maybe stuff doesn't mean that I get joy. And all of a sudden, I began to look in their eyes, and they began to look in my eyes, and my life began to change as I recognized and realized that what gives us joy, what gives us life, is not our stuff, but Him. And they had it, and they knew it. And they felt it. And I'm standing there going, here's clean water because you don't have it. And they're like, here's joy. It's way greater. And I'm like, oh, what just happened? And I wouldn't have been able to experience that if I didn't just step out and say, I'm in. I'm going to do something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm going to do something. And when we step out and begin to serve other people like Jesus did, the life that comes from that, the life change that comes from that starts, He begins to start with you. And in return, we begin to see other people's lives changed as well as we are there in acts of service to love and empower them. There'll be moments where we'll say things like, I took some time out of my schedule to serve someone, and God, it was incredible. Thank you so much for that. I saw someone at the grocery store, and I asked, hey, can I pray for you? And they said, yes, please. And I prayed for them, and it was amazing. The person across from the counter that was treating me like trash because they had a bad day, I transcended the anger, and I began to speak life and encouragement and serve them with empowering words that would show that they are loved and appreciated, and it changed the entire atmosphere of the room. And I watched God move in that, and I stood back, and I was like, wow, that is so cool. Right? We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers of things that we cannot see, that evil exists and it is moving through people. And you're going to encounter it and it's going to come to you face to face. And how do you combat that? Through acts of service. Watch someone who is angry and serve them and see what happens. Serve them with your hands, you know, like helping them or whatever it may be, or serving them with your words by empowering them and encouraging and speaking life into them. Man, changes things. You want to change your marriage for the good? Serve your spouse. Right? See what happens when you start serving your spouse. You want to change your friendships? Serve your friends. You want to change your community? Serve your community. You want to change your life? Serve other people. Because when you start serving others, God changes, begins to change your heart. When you step out and do that, your life begins to change because God says, follow me in this. That's the lane I want you in. That's the direction I want you to go. Step into it. Make it happen. Do it. Watch it and see. Put on that towel and wash people's feet. Jesus looked around the room with proud hearts and dirty feet. And He said, I can do that. This one's on me. This one's on me. We have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to care. And we'll see needs, and when we start meeting them, we'll never be the same. We will encounter, here's the irony, that the more we give, the more we receive. We rob ourselves when we keep. We rob ourselves of the beauty that life has to offer when we keep. But when we give, we step into the beauty, the life-giving beauty that God has for each and every one of us. And I'm talking about your money too, man. Seriously. I'm serious about that. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not all evil, but all kinds of it. The love of it. It doesn't mean you have to have it. You can love it and not have it. And you can have it and love it. Across all spectrums. What do you think the ticket then is for it to not control us? Release it. Release your finances. Release your money. Give it. Right? Your talent. The things that you're gifted in. Help people with it. Your time. Your time is precious. It's the most precious commodity that we have because there will be a time where there'll be no more time for you. Time will be up and you will be with Jesus. And that could be tomorrow. You don't know. Take each day captive and look at it. And at the end of the day, when you rest your head on the pillow and you look back at your day and you're going, man, God, that was so cool when I was able to serve so-and-so here. Financially, I was able to serve so-and-so here with my talents. I was able to serve so-and-so here with my time. I was able to serve so-and-so here with my words and all the life that came from it. Man, it's beautiful. Let's love like Jesus loved. Let's love through serving, right? And watch that as we begin to give, that we encounter God's blessing in our own life as we receive life in return. So let's live life like this and let's keep going down that lane and loving Jesus and serving those around us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for modeling the way for us that you are a good leader. Because you didn't just tell us what to do, you showed us. You modeled it for us. And not only did you model it for us, but you have given us the capacity to be able to carry it out because you, Holy Spirit, are in us, enabling us to do so. You're giving us eyes to see. You're giving us ears to hear. You're giving us a heart to care. You're doing that. You're working within us right now. And for our part in this is to take that next step forward. So, Jesus, encourage us. Give us those eyes to see. And when we see that need, may we step in and begin to serve. May we begin to give of ourselves to others and encounter the beauty of life. I mean, you showed us ultimately that you loved us so much that you were willing to give your life for us. As we receive your life and are reminded of your life this evening, may we do the same for those around us. Even our enemy. May we see, may we be able to transcend the hurt that has been projected towards us and see that this is not a battle of flesh and blood, but that there is real evil that exists. And as to combat that, may we serve them, wash their feet. May we wash them with encouragement. May we wash them with your truth of love and grace. May we wash them with the way we live our lives and how we treat them. Not to fight back, not to hit them, but to serve them. Holy Spirit, there's the only way that's possible is if you do that in us, because there ain't no way I'm gonna do it on my own. So may you empower all of us to love our enemies. May you empower all of us to see people as you see them. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We love you so much. In your name, we all said, amen. Amen.